37, verses 1 through 11. This is a psalm of David. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace.
Well, good morning, Oak Grove family. My name is Drew. Many of you know me, but I definitely see a lot of new faces out there, which is really wonderful to see. I'm Stephen Joy's oldest son, middle child, and I was a part of Oak Grove. I've been a part of Oak Grove for a number of years, and it's probably been, and can you hear me okay? Okay. It's been, I think, about 5 or 6 years since I've gotten the opportunity to speak in front of you all, and it definitely is an opportunity. It's terrifying, actually. But it is an opportunity because many of you, I mean, I look out in this room, men like Paul Warner, Larry, I mean, if Mr. Boyle were here, June Weber, Jim Ortley, these are phenomenal men and their wives, notwithstanding, who have invested in my life. And now I'm up here speaking and hoping to, as Paul Wayne said, to encourage you and to strengthen you as you go. Because we gather here, you guys gather here on Sundays. I occasionally gather here with you. My wife and I fellowship down in Chico near where I work. Pardon me. And it really is a privilege to gather on Sunday, and then we all go. We go our ways to our workplaces, to our respective families, to our places of influence. And I wonder what that is like for you when you walk out of these doors and are no longer surrounded by people who encourage you. They don't have the same ethics as you, the same single source of identity as we do. And so you go out, and I wonder how that is for you. And so when I was asked by Churchill to come and speak with you guys, I thought to myself, well, this is definitely an honor, and especially to be asked by Churchill. But what do I? I am not a. I'm not a young like man like Greg McKinley. Greg McKinley has a phenomenal mind. I love that guy. I am not a student as such. I'm a pretty practical, hands-on, get out there and do it. And I definitely got that from my dad. I would consider myself a rather simple man. And so, but as such. The thing that God has been doing a lot in my life around the area of waiting, and that is exactly what I'm going to be talking about because I got nothing else to talk about. So that's what we'll be talking about. And I need to grab my clicker real quick and then figure out how to turn it on, so bear with me. Okay, I think we're in business. So the psalm that we read has been an encouragement to me many, many times. I've read that psalm in just some really frustrating times where it seems like the world does not make sense. That the things that I want, that I've been taught to have a strong sense of morality, a value of family, a work ethic, to be about the good of the people, to use my talents and my skills to cause people around me to thrive. And while I'm not a saint, good heavens, not at all, that is certainly, I mean, what I want. I hope my life is not wasted on meaningless things. And when I look around sometimes this world and it just seems like it's spinning a little bit out of control, and it's like, what is the point of everything I'm trying to do when even the good things that I'm trying to do, they come to naught? It's like they are frustrated, and it can be incredibly discouraging. And so this psalm I have just found to be, in a way, it reorients my sense of honestly, success and where I get my purpose and my hope from. And so as we begin our journey on waiting, I want to first establish, and I don't have to point at the screen, they told me, I want to first establish the fact that just a basic understanding of waiting. So as the screen says, it's the act of staying in one place or remaining inactive in expectation of something. Some other bits of or details say serving or being in attendance as if somebody waits upon you, like we go to restaurants or on an airplane. Waiting can imply desire. You don't wait for something. Typically, you do not wait for something that you do not desire, at least not willingly, though you may have to wait for a discipline if you're a child, or you may have to sit outside your boss's office as they are waiting to have a conversation with you. Waiting implies a ceasing or a holding off on doing something. It may involve expectation. We wait for things that we expect. Oh, thank you very much. And those expectations are often, they're very much connected to our fundamental understanding of life. And with that, I mean, certainly from how we view God. And lastly, the conversation about waiting cannot be had without a conversation about doing. Because if waiting implies ceasing, or stopping or holding, then that implies that we are also doing something. You can't wait for something if you're not actually doing something. And I certainly struggle with that. So I would like first to turn again in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be doing some page turning, mostly because it is from Scripture that I definitely gain the most encouragements in my life and the most lasting truth as people point me to God and the incredibly rich heritage that we have as followers of Jesus and the incredible hope that we have in the future. So Isaiah 40 contains a verse that many of us are familiar with, and that's verse 30-31. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will regain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and they will not get tired. They will walk and not be weary. And we are all incredibly familiar with this. And that sounds so good. Like, yes, like I want to, it says, yet those who wait for the Lord, they will regain new strength. And that sounds so good. Like, man, I just need to wait a little longer and I'll get new strength to do this. And yet it is so incredibly hard. Maybe some of you, it's not hard. But for the things that you really desire that you are prevented from having,
or are prevented from seeing. Like some of you, I know some of you have incredible heart in politics, and you want so many good things for our country. And depending on who is in office, it can seem like a really difficult struggle to wait for the good things you want to see and the values that you have. And you can find that, I would imagine, on people on both sides of the party line. And yet that waiting is there. And it is incredibly difficult. If you go up to verse 27, a verse that is not often read out of Isaiah, it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" In that verse, I think contains the core of the battle that we are looking at here. Why waiting is so difficult. And it's not easy, even though we know in our minds that it is good. And it's that we are very much like we have an idea of what is the best for us. And we want to see that happen. And we want to be people who go out and we do good and we are making it happen. And when someone stands in our way, it's like, don't you realize what good I'm trying to do here? And you're in the way. You're not allowing this really good thing to happen. And so we can do all kinds of things which the Bible would say are sinful in order to attempt to, frankly, to attempt to achieve the things that we desire. And so here you have man's desire and man's idea that I like the justice due me. That is an incredible, like, help me out with a word, somebody. It's like me-centered view. And we all have that in one way or another. We all have that. And the older I get, the more I start to see the kinds of places that I have that. That so many things in my life are about me. Many people would call that selfishness. The Bible would call it sinful, prideful. And either way, it makes it miserable on the people around us to live with us. So from that, we know that waiting is a choice. The Bible says to do it. Some could take that as a command, and yet God has also given us free will. So we don't have to do it. We could go out and try to get our way very easily. And there's a lot of, that's very much what the world would encourage. Go out and do what you need to do. The choice to wait is a denial of ourselves. When ourselves would sin in order to accomplish our desires. And then lastly, but for this slide at least, not all things that we have to wait on are bad. Like, some of the things that we may be waiting on are actually really good things. We want something so good, and we're just, there are people, circumstances standing in our ways that are insurmountable because, number one, we can't change the heart of a person. Those of you who have children, I do not have children, so perhaps I'm speaking in ignorance, but I have been a child. And you cannot, like, when children reach a certain age, you can share your perspective with them. But at some point, the more you beat them over the head with something, the further they are going to run from that. And certainly our adolescent years teach that. And that also reinforces the choice we all have to be people who listen to the people who try to discipline us, because that is the child's role. However, as parents, I'm just trying to say, you have a good desire for your child, they don't get it, and so they resist you, and how frustrating that can be, and how it can lead to anger and frustration toward that child. The heart of the matter is this. If we want to wait, we have to be willing to submit. We can't talk about submitting without talking about a few things first, because we are submitting and waiting to someone, and that someone is God. We have to trust him. We have to trust that God, we have to trust God when he tells us to wait. There are certain things, there are lines and commands in the Bible that he has asked us not to transgress, and they are for our own good, but also for the people around us. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives and live with them in understanding." It does not tell them, the husbands, love your wife, until they don't get you, and then you can beat them and do whatever you want to make them understand you. It says, love your wives and live with them understanding. There's a line there that we are not to cross. We are to leave room for God. Hope. We have to have hope that what God promises, or the promises that God has for us, they are better than taking our kingdom into our hands. And this also is tied in with trust. And we have to hope that, man, the thing that I want, that I have a God who is going to accomplish those things, because this is a desire I have, and I am unable to change this without transgressing, and so I need to pray and surrender that, and it will allow me to wait. And then lastly, faith. We often have to act, and that acting is actually a waiting, prior to God doing what he has said that he will do. Because if we take matters into our own hands, a different kind of acting, we are not actually waiting. We're just doing our own thing. But if we make the choice to wait, but wait in faith, that is a very active stance. It is a waiting on God to do something. So I want to take a step further back. Further back in the Bible to Genesis 1:26. And I have it on the screen, so you don't need to flip if you don't. And for time's sake, I'm going to move on. Let us being the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over fish. And rule... And rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I read this, and I instantly think of somebody like, like Jim Ortlieb, somebody who takes, to heart this ruling over the birds of the sky, and over the fish of the sea. I think the fish of the sea have definitely eluded me in my life. Birds of the sky, not as much. But in here, we see what some Christian theologians would call really having man's dominion over the earth. And man, when we are followers of Jesus, and he changes when he redeems us and begins to change our desires back to what they were originally for, we were made to use who we are for the good of creation, to have dominion over it. And so you see here, from the very beginning, it is not God's desire that man sit passively by while God just does everything. We are to be co-workers with him. We are definitely to submit to his ways, and yet God has created each and every one of us for a purpose. We all scatter here and go to our respective workplaces, and we are to be God's hands and feet wherever we go, doing good. Further reinforcing that point is Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here you have this command to go do good works, be about doing good. And then you have this command to wait. And how is it that both of those are in Scripture? They are both true, and they are both difficult, and they seem to war against themselves. And it puts us in this constant state of limbo. And so why is it so hard? I basically just settled this. To have dominion when there is that commit. That repeated command to wait. And so to begin with this, Matthew 6:30, if you would turn there. Matthew 6:30. I actually have 31 here. So starting in verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And this may seem a bit of an odd verse to throw in there, but what I see here is I see the tension. Out there, like, if we are called to do good works, to be about having dominion in this earth, don't people who do not know Jesus, don't they do the same thing in many ways? They're out there doing the best that they can. They're working their jobs hard. Many of them have marriages. They're phenomenal artists in many different rites. They're out there doing much of the same thing, and yet in a different way than we are called to. And so when I read this verse, I see there is a need to know that we ought to be doing good, to know that we need things, and yet not to be willing not to transgress or to sin in order to achieve those things. And so God asks, like, seek first his kingdom. And his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. And so in many ways he says, wait. He says, ask. Like, ask for these things. You want to know if your family is going to have clothes, and you want to work hard, and you're going to do whatever you can to put clothes on their back. Well, what if your job, everything, all your human abilities are not able to put adequate beans on the table or pay for the insurances or the automobiles? What if all your striving is not able to do that? The Gentiles, they seek after the same things. And then when they can't do it, there's no law saying, apart from our national laws, saying that they cannot just go and try something. Like, why not skim a little bit off the top? Why not fudge on your tax form? Why not take some money under the table? Like, they go. And many of us, like, we are not saints. Well, we are saints. I'm not going to go down that road. That's a whole different thing. We're not perfect is what I'm trying to say. But there's the need to depend on God and to ask him for the things that we need. So what do we do? I wonder where you are today. I don't know many of you. I wonder if you've come into this room with discouragement. Your efforts to do good seem to be ineffective in bringing about good in this world. And the current seems to be carrying our world, be it local or national or global, in a direction that is just like, seems to have lost the plot. It does not chase after the things that God says are good, that he has commanded us to bring into the world. And these are, I look at some stuff like politics, the ISIS crisis, the different shootings, the different natural disasters. I mean, if you turn on the news, you're going to be berated by an entire list of things that are just not, easy in this world. And then I wonder if you've had a week like mine where it seems like every day, this week, a new piece of hard information has come, and I'm just one person in this room. And in this one week, I had the death of a coworker, very unexpectedly. I had a close, someone close to me whose marriage is ending. I've had job changes that, in a very difficult job, there it is completely uncertain what my job future is. And though I have a job, it is very uncertain, and there's no easy way to maneuver through the choices that need to be made. And that's just 1 week. And that's just my own little life. I get the prayer chain from Oak Grove, the prayer chain emails, and I've seen the different things that go on. And I know it's not been an easy week for some of you. But I wonder what we all bring into this room and how hard it is to wait. This is a passage we are all very familiar with. And I'm going to read it real quick. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these. And I would imagine many of us can look at that list and see a lot of truth in that. These are a few that stood out to me as it pertains to waiting. Without self-control, that is certainly something that characterizes much of our the climate we see in our schools, in our politics, perhaps even in our workplace. Haters of good. The world would say, well, who defines what is good? And we would say, like God alone is good. And thank God we have his word to teach us and instruct us in what is good. And then lovers of pleasure. We certainly live in a nation and in a world climate that loves pleasure. I lived in Denver for 3 years. And Denver is a city filled, is a beautiful city, to be sure. But the climate of that city, as far as the people are concerned, is one that is very much like, eat, drink, and be merry, and for tomorrow we die. It is live for today. Do everything you want. Whatever you are interested in, come, play, have fun, and then drink a lot of good drink while you're there. That is very much the climate. And while that God is there and moving in that city, it is a very difficult place for those churches to be a witness because of the strong pools of pleasure that are in every place there. Okay, so I feel like we just jumped into a very serious deep end of the topic, and I do not want this to be a downer of a message. Like, I want to strengthen and encourage all of you, wherever you go, the rest of this week. And so I want to take a look at the life of David. The life of David is something I have been very intrigued by for a lot of years, simply because it's an incredibly rich story. And we are all familiar with David and Goliath. And as a child, you learn of this, and then you grow up. And it can seem a little bit surreal until you start, reading historical documents that the sons of Anak, or Goliath, these were actually real individuals, enormous individuals. And then you realize David was a true historical person. This man lived and walked the earth. These are true, while they are scripture, they are also true historical documents, which is phenomenal. David is the second king of Israel. A brief timeline before we talk a little more. David at 1035 BC. And if you go online and do your research, you will find some dates that vary between 2 to 3 years for many of these date ranges. So it was a bit hard for me to figure the exact ranges. But to the best of my ability, this is the time ranges that they have given. David is anointed by Samuel, the prophet of Israel at his time, when he was only 10 to 12 years old. He was a young boy out in the fields as a shepherd. His father, when Samuel asked his father Jesse to bring in all his sons, Jesse brought in all of his sons except David. So you can kind of see where he falls in the rank there. So he's anointed by Samuel the prophet. He, during this time, he went and he played for Saul. Saul was the king at this time. So here's a young shepherd boy, very skilled musician, who goes and plays an instrument, not having really the faintest idea of what is about what the trajectory his life is on. For a long time, I often thought that David was actually anointed as king at this moment. However, when I read the text, probably more carefully than I ever have this time, it actually never says that he was anointed king at this moment. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet, but Samuel the prophet had told people that he was going up in order to offer a sacrifice. And he goes up, he offers a sacrifice, and he anoints David. And so I wonder if David knew that that was an anointing for being king. Some of the scholars I read, they said that when Saul had David come to his, when Saul had David come to his palace to be his musician, some of them thought that perhaps it was, Saul was a notoriously insecure man, and it was to keep an eye on this lad who had been anointed by Samuel the prophet, to see what this kid was up to. In 1020 BC, so 15 years later, David kills Goliath. If you remember after this, Saul actually had to inquire as to who this young man was who just killed Goliath. And this young man had been in his very presence for many years since, going from the fields as a shepherd when he was needed, going and ministering to Saul. And so you go through his life. 16 years later, David is running for his life after Saul has already tried to kill him in the palace. He has escaped. He is out running. And in, 1004 BC, I have written, David spares Saul at Hakilah. In 1005, David spared Saul at En-Gedi. These are two wildernesses. David is in the wildernesses running for his life. He has received an anointing from a prophet. He sees the land that he's living in and the people, the conditions that they have to live under. And yet he's out there running for his life. He has a chance to kill Saul in a cave. And the men around him say that you should do this. God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Go and do it. And his response is one of waiting and surrender. His response says, how can I raise my hand against the Lord's anointed? Talk about waiting in the hardest circumstance. He lived in very hard times, and people thought he would be king. And he had gained favor in the military of Israel. He had gained favor in his family. And here he is, unwilling to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. Some things to remember about this is that much of the culture, as we said, was secular, though they claimed the name of God. And I think I mentioned the others. The last one is that David took God's prophet at his word. He revered God's prophet enough to honor God later on down the line. some perspectives while we are waiting is that Jesus, he knows what it is like to be waiting and to suffer, to go through the most difficult things that a human can. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says that, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Matthew 6, 9 and 10 says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done." And that is my hope in my prayer, that you would be encouraged, that while the world around you and maybe even our personal lives may feel a little bit chaotic and painful, like the good you are doing, it isn't, like, what is the point of it? That there is a God who is very much for you. There is a God who has been guiding human history for a very long time. And I spoke earlier of the rich heritage we have. Like, we are followers of Jesus. And he is son of the living God. And David had so much reverence for this God that he was willing to suffer and run for his life rather than do what anyone in his culture would have considered a very normal thing to do, which is take matters into his own hands. Just kill the current king. He's chasing you. He's a no good, like, coward anyway. Just do it. Take matters into your own hands and then take on the kingship. And he was unwilling to do so because he feared God and he trusted God. A friend of mine has often encouraged me that a king's reign only extends as far as his subjects willingly obey his laws and desires. Before we close, I want to share a verse that has stuck with me through a lot of really just difficult times in life and times of unsureness. And it's in Psalms 27, verse 13 and 14. It says, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." And so I'd just like to close in prayer. And then I believe somebody is going to be coming up and taking prayer requests. And I just thank you for the ways that you guys live in love. It's very common to hear stories of you either through my folks or through the prayer chain or various praises that go out. And I just hope you leave here today just encouraged to know that, like, your influence when you leave here is noted and that you stand out as lights up on a hill. And so I'm just going to pray real quick, and then I believe someone will be coming up here. And so, Father, I'm pretty well talked out. And I just ask that you would encourage the hearts of your people as they go. God, I ask that they that you would comfort those who need comfort. That you would give words to those who are able to encourage, that you would strengthen the people who are weak. And Father, help us wait well for you, for your timing, for your wisdom. Help us be makers of peace in a world that is just trying to pull itself apart. So God, we love you and we trust you. Amen.
Thank you, Drew. Ron was, he's still fighting I don't know actually what it is, bad cough. So we can be praying for him, but that's why I'm up here today. So be praying for Ron Rourke. Now's the time.